15. Traditional Christianity contrasted to an updated perspective. To better understand Christianity, we should view it as a fusion of several distinct religious elements. The Egyptian concept of the afterlife, Zoroastrian ideas of good and evil, and Platonic notions of the Trinity, soul and unknowable God, all framed within the context of Judaism, with the Old Testament as its foundation. Judaism and Christianity, though often seen as connected, are fundamentally different. Judaism presents a war history and a guide for a chosen people, while Christianity offers a messianic hope for the oppressed. Yet, both have been woven together into a singular doctrine that has shaped the governance of Western society. The reason for this compilation of faith can be traced back to Josephus, Titus, and the many Jewish revolts of the first century. But to explain this would sidetrack the point of this chapter. The Old Testament gives us a dogma for a managerial mercenary class, the chosen people. The added Christian message serves to attract followers and will indoctrinate a meek and well-behaved servant class, thereby acting as the managing platform for the master-servant paradigm our civilization has always had. Of course, Judaism is a completely separate religion, and Jews do not teach Christianity to their people. As for Christianity, by incorporating the Old Testament within the Jewish faith, you include the chosen people as part of the Christian dogma. This enforces the idea of a separate and superior, or chosen people, that have greater authority, a managerial group that Christians must protect and respect. Although the New Testament says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." 1 Peter 2:9-12. Most churches will preach the chosen status of the Jewish people. As Pope John Paul II said, "Jews are our elder brothers in the faith." Through this construct, Jews can be placed in administrative positions and do the unpleasant tasks that would otherwise be done by the ruling elite: taxation, war, justice of the strong, interest and banking, etc. This method of obfuscation and governance permits the ruling elites, royal families and the like, to wipe their hands of the many dirty deeds that must take place when power acts as it must, in the exploitation of the lower servant class. The original example for this is seen in the crucifixion of Christ, where the blame is taken on by the Jewish authority, as Rome washes its hands of the killing. Today we can see this in Gaza, as the United States washes its hands of the genocide, blaming a rogue Jewish state for the killing. This methodology of governance is what has given us the sad history of pogroms over the many years of Western history. Here, in essence, is why I see Christianity as malicious. The message of the New Testament is a wonderful attraction for a servant-slave class, as it promises benevolence, along with an escape from servitude, albeit in an afterlife, or after some hoped-for apocalyptic future time. By combining the Old Testament with the New Testament into the Bible, we have created a recruitment tool within Christianity for the more sociopathic elements that are required to manage our master-slave social order. Christian congregants who show promise as masters can be selected for initiation into secret societies that will tend to be tyrannical, antinomian, and Old Testament in thinking. Either through conversion into Judaism or initiation into secret societies, Christians can be selected for their propensity to not turn the other cheek and instill a what-do-you-care attitude to its initiates. They will be introduced and indoctrinated into the world of the masters over others, thus producing a managerial elite. This gives us a hidden tyrannical order separate from our government that lies within the military, police, finance, and corporate class. The phrase, "making good men better," depends greatly on your definition of good. In essence, this is what we sometimes call the deep state, a secretive and behind-the-scenes form of governance. Thus, Abraham our father, peace be with him, is the father of his pious posterity who keep his ways, and the father of his disciples and of all proselytes who adopt Judaism. Rambam's letter to Obadiah the convert. Judaism is not a race of Semites, but a religion of converts, which permits anyone interested in being chosen to simply convert. Over the years, these two contrasting dogmas, Judaism and Christianity, have produced a sort of genetic selection mechanism, collecting traits of dominant personalities all into one religion and the more servile into another. Excellent for the master-slave economies of the first and subsequent centuries, but inadequate for today. Judaism is the religion of the chosen people, chosen to be the mediators and mercenaries between power and servitude. Christianity, on the other hand, is the religion of the uneducated, meek, and kind-hearted. If you don't want to be a master over others, or a slave to your master, the following suggestion for a religion may suit you. Thomas Jefferson, in his Jefferson Bible, omits the Old Testament, believing that a new nation needs a religion that seeks equal justice. He saw any belief in a chosen people as contradictory to the concept of justice. Long before Jefferson, Marcion, an early Christian theologian and evangelist, established a doctrine known as Marcionism. This doctrine, part of what we call Gnosticism today, asserted that the God who sent Jesus Christ was distinct from the vengeful God, Demiurge, who created the world. Marcion declared that Christianity was in complete discontinuity with Judaism and entirely opposed to the scriptures of Judaism. Throughout history, countless cults and sects have emerged, creating various divergent religions. This is nothing new. In fact, early Christianity itself was a chaotic mix of religious ideas, often based on themes that were both similar and wildly different to our current dogma. In order to have a belief that matches our hoped values of equality and justice, as well as to bring each of us closer to God, I suggest even more simplification than that offered by Thomas Jefferson. To simplify life, let's make the church an economic and political solution. No longer would the church ask for money, as it would make its own money. Congregants could work in common toward business goals. This could be any business, thus providing work for the unemployed and skilled training for the unskilled. The ecclesia, or what we call church, would be an online, open, direct, and transparent democracy. With this fundamental change, society will improve, ideas will exchange freely, and transparency will handicap corruption. This religion would seek truth, would not be based on faith, but on a search for truth. God would be understood in the Christian Platonic sense as unknowable. All we can say about God is the obvious. We believe in God. God is the Creator, is infinite, and therefore is creating now. We exist by God's grace, and God is good. The central point of the theology is to attempt to understand what good may mean to God, how that may apply to us, and to how we live our lives. This religion would have two principles, along with a Trinity. All other teachings can be found in the Bible and elsewhere, all understood at the discretion of your local church, through the open collaboration of all. The principle of determinism. In nature there is nothing contingent, but all things have been determined from the necessity of the divine nature to exist and produce an effect in a certain way. Baruch Spinoza. To see reality as deterministic helps us escape our absurd existence and will change our faulty concept of free will. I will not explain here why a reasonable person should see reality as deterministic and free will as a very good illusion. But if you think you have free will, you can study the neurology and physics which has proven the deterministic nature of reality. If we accept that all actions are causal and deterministic, we cannot blame others for their transgressions, and therefore, if we are reasonable, we have no choice but to forgive others when they harm us. This will put an end to sin and convert the confessional into therapy. Instead of a sense of vengeance against those who harm us, we can study the causal factors that produce the transgression, then engineer circumstances so that unfortunate acts will not recur, over and over again. We can love those who harm us, for they know not what they do. Love becomes an infinite pity or compassion. If reality is deterministic, can we change what tomorrow will bring? I believe that changes in awareness and fundamental shifts in how we perceive reality is as close as we can come to free will. Our self-perception and understanding of reality shape how we respond to future events. In other words, our beliefs create the deterministic path that we refer to as our future. Repairing the human condition can be done through the ability to forgive, converting the idea of an eye for an eye to one of engineered solutions. If we believe that existence is deterministic, then there can be no sin, and we no longer need God or a priest to forgive our transgressions. The solution for what we had once called sinful or evil is to simply fix the problem, and we are certainly clever enough to do that. The principle of sexual competition. A key to improving the human condition lies in acknowledging the role of sexual competition in our evolution, and as the nature of our enslavement. As animals, our progress is shaped by the need to compete for reproductive success, driving us to survive and adapt. This struggle for sexual dominance not only motivates our evolution, but also shapes the fabric of civilization. A deterministic reality driven by sexual competition clearly points to a history of enslavement to desire and circumstance. Life is a deterministic chain of events that enslaves us. This must be recognized before we can hope to be free. Human biology will not change. We will remain sexually motivated. What can change is an awareness of the fact, and with that, a recognition of the absurdity. This awareness will force us to see love as an infinite pity, instead of the sexual motivation it has been. This will give us a deep concern for the tragic plight of the other, and spur our impulse to engineer methods which will prevent future tragedy. In order to build a religion and society that is functional, we first need individuals who understand these two key principles: that reality is deterministic and is driven by sexual motivation. Then, with individuals who seek the truth and are reasonable, it would then be possible to build a political-economic framework that would produce a democracy that is direct and transparent. To achieve this change, we need a religion that incorporates these two principles and preaches a belief and law based on them. Let us consider the church, democracy, and what a new belief may look like. A republic is not a democracy. Simply electing officials will not produce the ideas we would hope for. An ecclesia is a Greek word we translate into church, and is the word for the principal assembly of the Greek democracy. For this religion, the church is where the elect come to govern the kingdom of God. Democracy may work well where a small group of individuals directly choose what they will do collectively, but in larger communities, elected officials can and will be corrupted. It is fundamental to our current belief that we are all sinners. If there is one thing sinners do, it is to hide their sins, and we know that corruption or crimes do not fare well when caught in the act. We know criminals and corruption are made dysfunctional by transparency. Therefore, a transparent economic system is essential. Simply place the church online, make it open and transparent, involved in day-to-day commerce, and directly governed by reasonable, well-educated people. An ecclesia governed by reasonable individuals that understand that reality is deterministic and driven by sexual dominance would better recognize the issues in society and correct flawed situations. With an online, open, transparent, direct democratic framework, we would eliminate the church and steeple and permit individuals to build a political and economic reality, providing greater freedom and equality for its adherents. That would deal with both the church and the economy. No longer would anyone need to give money to their church, and the church would become a primary economic institution within a community, providing education, infrastructure, and social services. The words of Christ are similar to those offered by Socrates, with the added belief that it comes from God's incarnation. If the words of Socrates are enough to get him killed, the words of Christ are far more dangerous to those in power. When power comes from the subjugation of a population, a plan to set people free could be misinterpreted by the status quo. This concept, I propose, should not have any opposition. It is not communism, and can only exist within a free market economy. It does not take over governments, as it is basically a small business which is run by its employees for the benefit of its employees. Furthermore, this community, with the exception of a few principles, is free to believe whatever it wants. This faith does not discriminate. You can be an atheist, Jewish, Muslim. Your belief is unimportant to the church. Your abilities and actions are what matter. The Trinity. Any description of a religion must have a God. And this is understood through a trinity, not a divine trinity, but a trinity that is used to understand God within us and around us. The first part of the trinity is, of course, God, and is the same as understood by both Platonism and Christianity, unknowable. The object of faith is to know God, yet this can only be done by faith, as anything unknowable cannot be known. We see God as good, and to know God is about understanding what good is, for the word may be relative for us, but must be distinct for God. The second aspect of the Trinity is the Logos, the Son, the Word of God, or Nous, representing intelligence. This can be found through the Church in open and truthful discussions with others, and it can emerge from sources like the Bible, philosophy, science, or any other facet of human knowledge. The Logos is the Word of God, and can be very effective, but it remains speculative and can never become dogma, as God is ultimately unknowable. The Holy Spirit is the third aspect of the Trinity. This is God's inspiration upon us, upon our soul, our means to comprehend God's intentions, thus allowing us to align ourselves with God. Consider the Platonic Christian perspective of a God beyond human understanding, where intelligence is a divine emanation, representing the truth of goodness. The sole path to God is through our capacity to reason, and reason is viewed as the means by which we uncover the truth, or logos, with the proper development of our soul being contingent on our quest for truth. Through the development of our soul, and through the Holy Spirit, we work for an individual pursuit of truth, wisdom, whereby we achieve freedom. According to this view, the ideal community described by Christ depends on our ability to nurture our souls and to know and comprehend God through the Logos, which the Platonists refer to as intelligence. Religion, in this context, becomes a personal quest to transcend worldly desires, aiming for cognitive and reasoned existence. A society, democracy, or economy cannot be humane or harmonious when its members are seen as mere instinct-driven beings, lacking in soul and engaging in base sexual competition. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. 1 Peter 4. Although seemingly simple and straightforward with just two principles and a Trinity, this concept is actually quite radical. If God is the unknown cause, causality suggests that human behavior cannot be merely explained by free will. Instead, it is influenced by either the first cause, the absence of it, or the human modification of it. While the origin or creator is unknowable, we can understand certain aspects with some certainty. However, as Wittgenstein argued, there are limits to what we can discuss seriously. This forces us to have faith in order to understand the many aspects of reality that are beyond our understanding. The second principle emphasizes our sexual motivations, revealing that we are often enslaved by our desires. Greater awareness of this fact will lead us to greater freedom and to fewer transgressions which affect others. Please let me restate the principles of this congregation. I suggest a very simple sort of neo-Christianity, with only two key principles, and a Trinity. 1. There is no free will, therefore we must forgive all transgressors and work to repair the world, what a Kabbalist would call tikkun olam. 2. We are motivated through sexual competition, which enslaves us into behavior that may not be rational. Once we know this, we will no longer take seriously the many motivations we have. The Trinity is described as follows. The One, or God, is the first part of the Trinity. God must be seen as good and as the Creator. God is unknowable, and this causes a contradiction as our task as a church is to know God, to understand what good signifies. Yet by this definition, little can be said about God as factual, and what can be said must be accepted as faith. The second aspect of the Trinity is Christ, the Word or Logos, can be found anywhere and is discovered by being truthful. The third aspect is the Holy Spirit, our connection to God which is within us. With the Holy Spirit we search for truth, we use reason and logic to understand the Logos, and gain some glimpse of God. Although God is unknowable, the Logos along with the Holy Spirit permits us to know some aspects of God, through which our soul matures. We become free, and our lives are enriched. Nothing more. If we can know Christ, or the Logos, then we will function correctly, and the church will function correctly. For text and extended videos, please visit my channel or website at historyreligionandtruth.com. You will find there a series called Bible Story, a critical assessment of the history of Western religion. And don't forget to subscribe so you don't miss the next edition in this series. Thanks for watching.